Good morning.
All right.
Thank you. There's always going to be one. No. This is about Jesus, not Tim. Come on. Yeah. All right, that concludes. Is it me? Am I yelling? Randy, what am I doing? I'm good now? All right. I was going to say I'm done. After that, I can just leave, right? No. If you guys want to open up the Bibles in front of you, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 7. It's page number 526 in your pew Bibles. If not, you can just turn to that in your regular Bibles today. But we're going to be reading, looking at Ecclesiastes 7, 1, all the way up through 8, 1. They gave me, I think, the longest chapter because it was my birthday as a gift, maybe. So we're going to read it, and then we're going to jump to the scriptures and jump to see really what the Lord is at work here doing, and what is Solomon continuing to share with us from all of the wisdom that he's gathered through the many years of his life. So it says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. Am I still ringing? Okay, I'm still ringing. What do I need to do? I'm better now? Okay, maybe it's just in my ears. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and advantage to those who see the sum. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is the wisdom, is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, nor be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself has cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. It was far from me. That which has been far off and deep, very deep, who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Fooling. All right. It's a long passage, right? Solomon dives in here, right? Starts off chapter 7. It's the second act of Ecclesiastes. Right, we looked at the first six chapters as the first act where Solomon kind of works through everything under the sun. He's sharing with us what he went through, what he searched out, what he was seeking, how he lived his life. Right? He asked God for wisdom,
and then sought after all these different things. And he realized in the end, it's all vanity. Came to the conclusion, right? Solomon tried everything, wisdom, self-indulgence, living wisely, toiling, wickedness and evil, fearing God, wealth and honor. This second act shifts and shows us how we're to focus on God, how Solomon desires and sees all of these things that went before and now realizes and now has come to the point of saying, now we need a shift. All of that was vanity, and now I need to realign and bring my life back under God. And so we look at this, and it shows us how we're to focus on God and not of the things of the world, since the things of the world are fleeting, and He is sovereign and eternal. Mother Teresa, right, is in 1950, Mother Teresa established a missionary's charity, a religious congregation that was initially dedicated to serving the poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta. And over the decades, the congregation grew to operate over 133 countries. Right, that's a lot of countries. As of 2012, with more than 4,500 nuns managing homes for those that were in desperate needs. They managed soup kitchens, dispensaries, mobile clinics, orphanages, and schools. Members of the order would take vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience, and also profess a fourth vow to give wholeheartedly free service to the poorest of the poor. This is how Mother Teresa lived her life. Giving, serving, seeking the higher good. Martin Luther King Jr. also participated in a lot of things, right? King participated in and led marches for the right to vote, desegregation, labor rights, and other civil rights. He oversaw the 1955 Montgomery bus boycott and was the first president of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, leading the unsuccessful Albany movement in Albany, Georgia, and helping organize a nonviolent 1963 protests in Birmingham, Alabama. King was one of the leaders of the 1963 March on Washington, where he delivered his message, I Have a Dream. He helped organize two of the three Selma to Montgomery marches during 1965, the Selma Voting Rights Movement. There were dramatic standoffs with segregationists, authorities who often responded violently. The Civil Rights Movement achieved pivotal legislative gains in the Civil Rights Act of 1964. Martin Luther King lived his life serving others. He didn't live it serving for himself, similar to Mother Teresa. They lived their lives for the greater good. They lived their lives to a greater calling than just themselves. I want to look at this word for a minute, summum bonum. It's a Latin word, and I probably butchered the saying of it, but it's the highest good of human existence. When we look at that, right, it seems like, all right, what would that be? And some would say that these two people truly lived that out. To take a vow of poverty, to not own anything, to serve people in the lowest of lows and the poorest of poors, to serve the unwanted, the cast out, or to give up everything to serve people, to make a movement happen, to help desegregation in the South, to help make those things possible. These two serve in the position of the highest good. They served people. And they served not out of themselves, but out of the spirit of what God is doing. Many of us probably want to live a similar life, right? Want to live in that area of the highest good. What does that look like? And we struggle. I myself get focused on myself so many times in my own life that I struggle to do what is good, not just the highest good, but at times I let my own selfishness get the best of me. My own struggles, my own sins, they come out more and more as I focus on myself, as I try to do more and more. But I have to look and see, where does that come from? Right? Solomon was doing good and building things, but it was coming from his own legacy. It was coming from his desire to do what he wanted to do. Many times in my own life, that's where my desires come from. They come from, what does Tim want out of this? What does Tim seek for this? Chapter 6, verse 12, Solomon asks a similar question to find out what it means for man to live this type of life. He asks this question. He says, for who knows what is good for man while he lives the days of his vain life? but he passes like a shadow. For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? And so we look at our first point of what is good for mortal man, this question that Solomon has at the end of this first act that we're leaning in towards into the second act. And so what we're going to look at is verses 1 through 12. We're going to look first at learning to be present, learning to be in these moments in our lives. Solomon starts off a good name is better than ointment, right? A person's reputation is better than wealth and money, right? We think of the reputations of Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King Jr. They weren't rich people in the eyes of the world. They didn't have all of the money, right? Mother Teresa took a vow of poverty. She had nothing. She had neither wealth nor owned anything. And yet she entered in and served in that way of saying, this is how I want to be present. Martin Luther King Jr. died with a net worth of less than $6,000. And his house was worth $40,000 at the time. He lived off of his salary during that time of about $8,000, which is in 2018 was equivalent to $58,000. He wasn't a rich man. He didn't have wealth. He donated his earnings and his money that he won from the Nobel Peace Prize. He gave them away to continue that movement, to continue the Civil Rights Act, to continue moving forward with what he felt God leading him to do. They weren't rich by the world's standards. But is that how we're called to measure ourselves, by the world? Are we called to measure ourselves by what the world says we should have? Is that our legacy? Is that our reputation? Solomon continues with this, and this is where, when we look at it, it gets confusing, right? Because he's saying it's better to be at a funeral than a party. It's better to have sorrow and mourning and sadness than laughter and happiness. If we first read it and we don't think about that, right, we feel like Solomon's confused, right? This man probably had parties that went on for days and months and years with the amount of wealth that he could have, right? But knowing this from a guy that had everything and that could party like crazy, to have him say that it's vanity, and to have him tell us that it's better to be at a funeral must mean something. So when we think about it, sadness and sorrow and mourning, they all require us to be present. If you've ever been to a funeral, if you've ever been to anything or even talked with anybody that is going through that, it is a difficult thing. Difficult to sit and to be present with them. But Solomon looks and he says, to sit in this space, to sit in our own hurt and pain, to sit in our confusion, or to sit with other people that are in that hurt and pain, to sit with our questions like why and how, is what Solomon's suggesting here. As a pastor, we get the privilege and honor, and it really is a privilege and honor, to sit with people in these most difficult times, struggles, funerals, heartaches, hardship, trials. It is an honor to sit with people because we get to sit and listen. We don't have to say much, but we get to just hear what they're processing, hear what people are going through. And what I found, and what probably many of you found in these times, is that God shows up in these moments. God shows up bigger in these moments than the moments when I find myself laughing and I find myself having a good time. These moments are when we tend to learn the most about who he is. When he meets us in these difficulties, in these hardships, when he meets us here, we get to see who he is. When we sit with people, we get to see them find and have the God of the universe meet them in these little moments of time. And so Solomon says these moments are important. They're more important than the bigger moments out there of partying and happiness, because these moments are where we find God. Job sat in this space after he lost everything. Job sat and his friends came to visit and they shared with him, and he continued to sit there, and then God came and he sat and learned by being in the presence of God. Are we being present enough Are we sitting in those moments and those difficulties enough when everything seems hard and trying? Are we sitting with God in those to learn and to glean from him in those special times, those difficult times? But we need to be present. We also, as Solomon says, we need to stay focused. Distractions are all around us. Squirrel, right? And we get that. Because it's our lives, right? We're filled with all of these electronics and these devices, and every little kid knows how to use an iPad these days, right? It's what happens. And so Solomon continues talking about the things that can lead us astray, right? We can allow these things to take hold of our lives and to pull us in directions away from God, to pull us into the things that are meaningless. They can drive a man crazy. Oppression, bribes, pride, anger, these can all be distractions that steal our focus from being on the Lord. The wise man is not easily distracted by these, though he stands calm, very collected. He stands against the oppressors, refuses to take a bribe, and therefore needs to have a patient spirit, as Solomon calls out here. A patient spirit is better than a spirit of pride, because it's not about me in the end. It's about what I stand for. It's about being focused on the Lord. And so all of these things, all of these distractions flow into our lives and continue and continue and continue flowing in day after day, where it just becomes this constant noise if we don't shut it out, if we don't spend those moments focusing on the Lord. And as I look at this, right, and as we look at this, we see what he lists: bribes, laughter of fools, people just constantly talking, right? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Solomon wants us to look at this and wants us to know that we need to continue this focused learning throughout our lives. Many things are coming in and distracting us, but yet when we're focused, we can see that the end is always better than the beginning, because it's what we've learned throughout that process. A newborn baby knows nothing. They have to learn and grow, right? They have to understand, they have to fail to start to learn how to live life here. We, similar, have to continue to grow and continue to have to learn. And it's that process in between the beginning and the end that allows us this time, that gifts us with this process of learning in life. And Solomon wants us to not be distracted from this learning, not allow all these other things to filter in, so that we can focus in learning what the Lord has for us each and every moment as we live for him. Each and every moment as we seek and grow closer to him. The end of a process is better than the beginning. It's walking one step at a time, learning each and every moment that God gives to us. With this, Solomon also wants us not to jump backwards. You ever have those what-if thoughts? What if I chose this? What if I did this? These are also our distraction, our lives, where we look and we wrestle with the what-ifs of our lives. What if I went and chose this profession? Or what if God led me here? Or what if I decided not to marry this person or to move to this place? Or what if he actually made me a professional soccer player? Right? No, probably not. Right? Maybe it's only me. We struggle with those because we look back so much on our lives that we forget to look forward. Right? We spend so much time thinking about the past and dwelling on what the what could have been about our lives that we miss the moments that we're walking through at that time. Solomon wants us to remind us that the what ifs can't be changed. There's no sense in dwelling on the past. It is all vanity and folly if we just sit in those moments of, what did I do then? Where could have I been? We're not talking about dreaming about the future, but it's only dreaming about what your past was and what it could have been in your life. And so Solomon wants us to continue to push forward, continue to be focused on the things of above, the things that God wants us to be focused on, the future. The here and now. What am I doing with these moments that I am given now? What am I doing with the moments that I have here? Am I wasting them? Am I throwing them away, or am I locked in? Am I focused on who he is? It's not a comprehensive list of distractions, but it just shows us glimpses of how things can be a distraction in our lives, how things can come in and easily move us away. The devil's job isn't to move us 180 degrees in one direction overnight, but he just wants you to take those baby steps, right? The devil wants us just to slowly be distracted a little bit by little bit, a minute by minute, each and every day, because then when we are 180 degrees in the other direction, we don't know how we got there. The devil schemes in those ways, moment by moment. And so we need to walk moment by moment, keeping us focused on things above. Solomon also wants us to remember that God's ultimately in control. No matter what, God is in control. He says, consider the work of the Lord. Sit and think about it. Sit and ponder all that God is doing, all that he has created. Who can change it? Two times in these verses, he says, once in the verse, Solomon says, consider, and then he says it again, consider. Right, two times in these two verses, one in each. Consider, to think carefully about something, to ponder, to take into account, to examine carefully and thoughtfully. It's not just a quick glance. When we think about God being in control, it's not just a quick glance. Oh yeah, he's in control. Okay, let me go back to what I'm doing. But have I really thought and pondered about how God's in control? About what he's doing throughout all of time, what he's doing throughout all of the world in this moment here. Right? We're a church of people, but how many churches are out there doing what we're doing now, and yet God is sovereign over all of them? As we focus, have we thought through that? Have we examined that? Have we sat in that and walked through it? Solomon is saying, whether it's joyful or whether we're facing adversity, God's in control. He's allowed us to have the easy times and the hard times. And we have to remember this, that he's not a puppet master pulling the strings and creating every little thing for us. We have a choice that we have to make. We can wake up every day knowing that he is all powerful and in control, or we can wake up each day living moment by moment in fear of what comes next. Solomon is encouraging us to remember who God is, to consider the work of God, to consider the things of God. We can experience and learn from both of these days and both of these times, and the good times and the bad times. And we have to remember, God isn't always revealing everything to us. There are some mysteries that we will never know this side of eternity. And I'm sure we've all had these thoughts, right? What if I were God? What if I were in control? Done. Probably all thought about the Garden of Eden, right? I wouldn't have eaten the apple.
Yeah.
News flash, you would have. Or sorry, unknown Old Testament fruit. Not an apple. Right? But we think that, right? And we have to remember that we're not God. We're not in control. We're powerless in our lives. And I wouldn't want to know everything. I don't want that responsibility, that power, that control. And to think for a moment, right? Would you want to worship a God that doesn't have any more wisdom than you, or any more knowledge than you, or has the same intelligence as you? I want a God that is far exceeding my own, that is far outweighing everything that I have and everything that I am. Right? I am a created being that desires to serve the Creator, and that Creator knows a heck of a lot more than I ever will. Job learned this. While sitting in those moments, those difficulties, Job learned this. In Job 42, 5 through 6, he ends with, now, my eyes have seen. Job got to that point of wrestling and sitting there and pondering and having those moments with God that he now knew personally who God was. It wasn't just a hearing anymore of his ears. It wasn't just a, I know that God's out there, but this was a personal knowledge from experience that Job knew. Solomon wants us to do that same thing. He wants us to have that same and remind us that we have that when we sit with God in these things. We have the ability to know who he is more intimately than at the beginning of it, or more intimately when we avoid those hard things in our lives. Westminster Short Catechism gives this answer to the question. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Amen. That is what we're called to do. We enjoy God and glorify him by being present with God, by being focused on God, and by submitting to God's control. So it brings us to our next question. How do we live a better life under the sun? Solomon enters in searching for wisdom. In verses 19 and 23 through 25, he talks about this wisdom. Wisdom gives strength to the wise. Wisdom provides more spiritual guidance in our lives, right? It provides more than just the strength of 10 rulers who possess influence over people. And so Solomon is encouraged to seek that wisdom of God. Right? The strong men will try to push through everything and will be limited on their lack of thinking, and the one with wisdom will evaluate and take stock of the situation. Are we living our lives trying just to push through things, or are we taking stock of the situation? Are we living our lives each day just trying to push through and force something that can't be forced? Are we taking stock of where the Lord has us in this moment and allowing him to lead? Strength is good and is needed, but not without wisdom. Solomon tested all things with this wisdom. Right? It says he tested all things and realized that his wisdom was still not enough. He fell short. His wisdom was lacking in the end because he's not God. Because he can't know everything or see everything or experience everything. He came to the conclusion that we're still limited and we still have a finite mind. We are finite beings. We are finite beings and we are attempting to search the infinite of the Creator through his creation here on earth. And when we do this, we come up short because we seek from our own selves. We don't seek from the wisdom of God. We don't seek from God. And when we do that, we come up short. Solomon labels it all vanity then when we come up short. And through this, Solomon realized that we cannot comprehend the working of the universe, the working of God, the Creator. It eludes us every day, every moment, until the end. But we need to continue to seek out and to know this wisdom of God, to know who he is, to spend time with him, to search the scriptures. We're never going to understand the full depths of this world. We're never going to understand the full depths of the mysteries of God, but praise the Lord that he meets us here. In our moments, when we're in need, Solomon continued to seek things out, wisdom, wickedness, and folly, foolishness that leads people to madness. And how often do we try to convince ourselves that this is okay when we seek those things of the world? In the end, when we look around us, we see the depths of the depravity and wickedness. We see a world without God, and we see what that looks like. And we can see that God is still working. So what depths are we willing to go for wisdom? Are we willing to go to the world, or are we willing to go to God? Are we willing to seek out vanities Or are we willing to seek out the wisdom that is only found in the scriptures and through a relationship with our Lord? Solomon continues and looks at the sinful man, looks at our own lives, his own life in this, knowing that he's tried everything, knowing that there is a sinful heart in man, and we can see some of the symptoms here. And Solomon is really sharing with us so that we can see what it looks like in our own lives. Clearly, this isn't a comprehensive list that we see in verses 15 through 18 or 21 and 22 and 26, but it's a showing and a sampling of what it is for man and what sin is. And it's the outward sin is ultimately the symptoms of our sinful hearts. It shows us that we're drifting away from God, that we're drifting away from our center. Evil prospers, righteous suffer and die. He talks about self-righteous people get ahead. Say, we end up eavesdropping and getting upset when we hear that other people are talking about us, and yet the next moment and the next breath, we're cursing and gossiping about other people. We're enticed by sexual sin. We're enticed by desires. Talks about the seductive woman is more of a trap, right? More bitter than death. And so when we're out of our focus, when we focus on ourselves and we don't focus on God, when God's not our dependence and our root, we fall into this trap. We get sucked in to the things of the world. We get sucked in by the beauty, by the enticement, by the desire that we have there. But when we're rooted in God and what God desires, we are free and safe. We don't get stuck into the trap, but we avoid it. We see it. We trust in the Lord, and He leads us out of it. But are we walking each day in that trusting? Are we allowing God to lead each one of us through that part? Focused on Him, rooted in Him. Or are we being led astray? Adam and Eve were led astray, right? They were enticed by the look of something. The serpent came and said, it's pleasing. Just one bite won't hurt. These same tactics are what we face today, right? The same thing is how Satan tempts us today. Just this little bit, it's going to be okay. Just this glance, just this moment, just this minute, just this little bit. Like I said, his plan isn't to take us 180 degrees, it's to take us one step, one moment at a time, till we're at that 180 degree mark. Without godly wisdom, we fall into the traps of temptation and sin, and destroys our lives and steals our sin. Solomon is sharing this with us, that he went into those areas, he fell into the traps of the world and found out that it's meaningless, that it's a chasing after the wind. Now we just need to recognize it in our own hearts. Solomon saw it in his, but can we see it in our own selves? Do we recognize our own hearts? Do we do the inwardly? Do we focus inwardly, searching and allowing God to seek and search our lives for the things that we know are meaningless? Do we spend time reflecting to Him? Lord, lead me, guide me, show me this way. And in the end, we see that Solomon saw the God to glorify. He shares this here in verse 29. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright. Solomon ends sharing his discovery, right? This I found, right? In Ecclesiastes 1:14 says, I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the winds. Everything's meaningless. Solomon searched it, sought it out, riches, pleasures, right? Everything that he could have his hands on, the richest man in the world, nothing was exempt from him. He could buy anything he wanted. I read in the passage, it said that Solomon made silver as common as rocks in Jerusalem. That's how much wealth was pouring in to that place. But Solomon, like us, is not complete. Solomon, like us, lacks. has this hole in our lives that we're missing from birth. Solomon tried to fulfill it with everything known to man, but yet came to the same place that we do, or that Jesus wants to lead us to. Said it's all worthless. Wants us to get to the place of realizing that this hole in our heart still needs to be filled. And it can't be filled with accomplishments. It can't be filled with seeking and searching out pleasures, with intelligence, with beauty. It can't be filled with peace that we would say comes from the world, or merriment, or sex, or drink. Those things are not what God is of. The worldly things will never fill that hole. And in the end, we find that those things don't satisfy. Can all attest to some of these things. We've all searched some of this in our lives, many others, right? We've all sought out something that would make us feel good in the moment, that would satisfy that desire, that temporary satisfaction. And in the end, we realize that we have to go back for more and more to continue. And that hole continues to be empty within us. Without the Maker, without the Creator and Savior, this hole will always be empty. Solomon did not find what he was seeking in the world. He could not fill the hole no matter how hard he tried. The wisest man in the world, the wisest man ever, still had that same hole that we do. Without Christ, that hole will be there forever. But God created man to be upright, but man schemes for his own good. God created man. Solomon spent his time seeking, searching so hard to find the who that he had already walked with for so many years. In 1 Kings 3, 5 through 15, it shares about how Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. He walked with God. He walked with the stats with what David put before him. He worshiped God. He made sacrifices to God. He knew this God in the beginning. And yet, he wandered away. In 1 Kings 11, we see that Solomon wanders away from the Lord in his older age. He sought after things that he thought would fulfill him even more. He sought after desires. He sought after what he thought, what his eyes thought would be good, and he held nothing from his life. We've all been there. We've all been in those moments where we're not denying ourselves, but yet we're giving in to what is leading to destruction. But God created. Solomon knew God, knew the God to be glorified and started off well, but under the sun, he searched for more satisfying desires and found wanting. After years of searching, he started to find his way back. There's another word I want to say. It's ares moriendi. It's this other word of, it's the art of dying well. In the 15th century, Christian literary tradition designed to help people achieve a good death amidst the trauma of the Black Death. I want us to be challenged, as we know Jesus, I want us to be challenged in this way to die well. To die a life that is focused on him who created us. Stephen the martyr, we can look at Acts 7, 54 through 60. We see Stephen being stoned. Stephen being stoned for his beliefs in Jesus, for his belief in what the Lord had said to him and called him out of, in his belief that God is forgiving, that Jesus came to die for our sins. He believed the gospel that was shared with him. And his last words were, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. Do not hold this sin against them. The forgiveness that Stephen offers in those last moments of life is dying well. The cross continues to show us how to die well. The cross that Jesus laid out his life in forgiveness for us continues to show us how we die well. God came to seek and to serve those who were lost. He came to die for us, for sin. He came and gave up his life for ours so that we don't pay the penalty of price for our sins, but they were put upon him. Matthew 22, 34 through 40 says this. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?' And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.'" This is how we live under the sun. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So how do we live a better life under the sun? By living under the sun. By living under who Christ is in our lives. By submission to him every moment. By flipping the script around and saying, the world has is vanity, but what Christ has is eternal and lasting. Father, as we look to live under the sonship of you, as we look to live a life that glorifies you, I pray that we die daily, that we work to live, to die a good death, Lord, a death that focuses on you, a death that makes you the center, a death and a life lived for your glory and not our own. Thank you for the words of Solomon, but ultimately thank you for the words of you through him, Lord. In your heavenly name.